I believe if I were to take a poll this morning of every one of us that were sitting here, we would be convinced that one of the blessings that we have in the society in which we live is our easy access to travel and going places. I believe we all enjoy that. But as you can look around you this morning, this being the time of vacation for a lot of people, we have a lot of our own number out of town. And I'm sure they are enjoying themselves. They're worshiping God wherever they are at this particular time. And we are looking forward to them being back with us. We have visitors here, and I suppose this being the holiday season, this is one of the reasons that you are here with us. And we are thankful for your presence and hope that you will have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God here. I believe we were last week we were trying to count the number that were possibly going to be gone this week, and it's about 35 or 40 of our own number. So we hope that they and pray that they will have a safe return unto us. We want to turn your attention to a question or to a statement that was made by Christ in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. In this particular encounter here with the Pharisees, there is a question that is put to Christ concerning marriage. Now, in this particular question, I believe that it was designed by the Pharisees to entrap him and try to catch him in taking one position or the other, and so that they could find fault with him, or that they could at least get some of the people to turn against the things that he was saying. Most of the inquiries that they had concerning Christ were of this kind. It was not really a seeking of knowledge, but it was a chance to entrap him. And the question was it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, at this particular time, there was two schools of thought within the Jewish community. Two different ways of looking at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Of where it says there that a man can put away his wife for any uncleanness that he might find. One school, that is the conservative school we might call it, said that it was for only fornication that a man could put forth his wife, put her away. Others say that the word uncleanness there meant just almost anything that you wanted to. So we have what we would again consider the liberal and conservative approach to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In verse 6, we have Christ here making a statement that I believe that we're all most familiar with. And he says there, "Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And he is speaking here in reference to the question that they were asking. And I suppose most of the times we hear this particular phrase being used at weddings, that when a young man and a young woman come together and they are joined in marriage, then the one that is performing the ceremony will pronounce these words, that whatever God has joined together, then don't let man separate that. Don't let man put these two asunder. We want to study this statement for a few moments this morning to look at what it means. And I believe we understand from the very beginning exactly what he had reference to here in this particular passage in Matthew chapter 19. Christ is saying that God is bringing these two people together. These he intends to stay together. And only he is the one that can give conditions whereby they can be separated. God is the only one that possesses the authority, because he is the one that instituted marriage. He is the only one then that possesses the authority to let them or to recognize them as being separated. We, as I said, this morning we want to study several things that God has joined together. We're not going to just confine this to marriage, but we want to take this particular phrase, what God has joined together, and we want to make that, we want to apply that to several other things that are taught in the New Testament, to let us know that when God brings something together, man does not have the right, he does not have the authority to separate those two. But as we're going to study, we'll see that man has disregarded the law of God, and he has tried to separate these very things that we're going to talk about this morning. From the very beginning, as we are already here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and verse 6, we find that God has joined together husband and wife. And if you would read with me in verses 4 through 6 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 19. After he was asked the question, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put these things, these two asunder. Now, again, this is the point that Christ was trying to make in this particular statement. He was answering a question that they put to him. And his answer was, God has brought these two together. These two who have a right for one another, and God intends for it to stay that way. He is the only one, then, that has the authority to make separation. God, as we can see as we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God is the one who is the author of marriage. He is the one that instituted it in the very beginning. And we might say in our own kind of phrase today is that God wrote the book on marriage. He has the copyright on it. He is the one that owns the patent for the book that tells us what marriage is. He is the one then that instituted. And in the very beginning, he joined together Adam and Eve as husband and wife. There in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and also in verse 24, we find here what God did. That when he saw man was alone and that man was not complete, he created a woman and he began then the first family. He joined together the husband and the wife. And God has declared that marriage is something that is holy. It is a sacred relationship that he has established in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. We find that the writer of the book of Hebrews pronounces this upon marriage when he speaks in this way. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is something that is honorable. God has established it as being an honorable condition or an honorable state. But he is the one, again, that has set the parameters upon that. He is the one who declares whether a man or a woman has a right to marriage. And when God joins together two, as he did in the very beginning, he pronounced this as being something that was good for man. There in the very beginning, everything that God did, he said it was good. And when he brought together man and wife, he said this was a good relationship. God intended for this relationship to be something that is permanent. It is a lifelong commitment, one to the other. As we can see in Romans chapter 7, in verses 1 through 4, Paul writing there on this particular thing, he's talking about being married to the old law and being now married to Christ, and he uses the marriage relationship in that way. And we can see then that God intended, as he talks about the death of an individual, freeing that partner to marry someone else, God intended for marriage to be something that was permanent. It was a lifelong relationship. And when the man and the woman entered into this relationship, they entered into those commandments that guided this relationship that has been established by God. And as we can read in the New Testament, here in Romans chapter 7, and also as we were discussing there in Matthew chapter 19, there are two conditions that break up a marriage. There are two things that God has set as rules or as commandments that would cause a marriage to be put asunder. One of those is death. The death of one of the mates frees the other individual to marry someone else. And also, as we can see in Matthew chapter 19, that fornication or adultery, that is the thing that God has said will break the marriage bonds. These are the two only things. God has joined together husband and wife. And he has set only two conditions upon the breaking of that bond that brings this husband and wife together. And that is death and fornication. Man cannot add anything else to that. Man cannot add desertion. He cannot add mental cruelty. He cannot add incompatibility as we see in our society today. All of these things have been added by man, and man doesn't have the right because God has brought together husband and wife. And as Christ declared there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, let not man separate. God has brought them together. Man does not have the right to put that asunder. God is the only one who has the authority to do that. Man does not have the right then to dissolve what God has brought together. And when he brings together a husband and wife, and he declares that there are only certain conditions that will break that bond, man doesn't have a right to change it. He doesn't have a right to tamper with the laws of God. We better make sure that as we enter this relationship, we understand what the commandments of God are. God then has joined together husband and wife, and we can't separate them. We cannot put them asunder. God, who wrote the book on this institution, is the only one that has the right to say what can be done. But we also want to notice another thing that God has joined together, and that is Christ and the church. Now, there are many people out here in the religious world who would say, now, I want to take Christ. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with church. Give me Christ, but leave the church alone. Let's leave the church out of this. Let's forget about it. Their concept is that the church is not important. The church just simply is something that they can do without. They don't have to be a part of it. But God, as we're going to see here from the scripture, has joined these two together, and we don't have a right to separate them. We see that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. This is set forth in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 down through the remainder of the chapter there, we find Christ making this comparison between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. And just as God has joined together the husband and wife, he also has joined together Christ and the church. And he says Christ is the head of the church. The body is, or the church is the body of Christ. He has joined these two together. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23, we've been studying on Sunday morning, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And also Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now God's joined these two together. He has established that Christ is the head of the church, that the church is the body of Christ. They are inseparable. Physically, when we separate the head from the body, what's going to happen? We're going to have death, aren't we? There is going to be death. God intended, if life is to be in the body, that those two be joined together, the head with the body. And spiritually, it is the same way. Spiritually, it is the same thing. When we begin or we want to separate the head, that is Jesus Christ, from the church, which is the body, then the church is going to be dead. It is going to be without life. God has brought these things together. If we are going to stand opposed to the church, and so many people in our society today will, even those that claim that they are religious, they'll stand opposed to the church. But if we are opposed to the church, then I would suggest to you that, as we can prove from the scripture, we are opposed to Jesus Christ. We are opposed to the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there concerning Saul of Tarsus, mentions there, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. There was an opposition, there was a persecution that arose against the church. Paul was a part of this. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. But notice in chapter 9 and verse 4 what Christ says to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We find here that Paul, in his opposition and his persecution of the church, was also persecuting Christ. He was persecuting the body that belonged unto Christ. Now, as we can see then, God has joined these two together. And we don't have a right to separate them. We don't have a right to say the church is unimportant. The church has nothing to do with salvation at all. The church is not a part of the body of the saved. Give me Christ and leave the church out? We can't do that. Because God has joined them together. And we cannot separate them. There's another thing that is pointed out in the scripture that God has joined together. And that is our worship unto Him is to be in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship God but in the way that He has designed, in the way that He tells us in His Word. We can't worship God in just any way that we want to. We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God has joined these two together. He has joined acceptable worship unto Him, that it be done in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 declares this. God is a spirit, Christ said to the woman at the well in Samaria, and those that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we look to the denominational world, as we look to those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we discover in their worship unto God is they've separated these two. They have separated worship unto God from in spirit and in truth. Because most of them will say that sincerity is a thing that really all is necessary if you're going to worship God. This idea of worshiping Him in truth, according to a set pattern, what has been revealed, that's not important to them. Because as long as you are sincere, then God's going to accept that. God's going to be pleased with what you do if you worship Him sincerely. Now, you may be sincerely wrong, but if you are sincere, then that's all that counts. What is the end result? They've separated what God has joined together. But God has said we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him with the Spirit. We must worship Him in the truth. They go hand in hand. That is, we must not only worship Him sincerely, worship Him with the right attitude, but we also must worship Him according to the pattern that He has established. If we are going to be acceptable, it's got to be done this way. God's joined them together. And you and I cannot separate them. He has also joined together works and faith. Now again, as we look to the denominational world, we find that they have separated these two. They have said that salvation comes when we separate works and faith. There are so many that follow the doctrine of John Calvin in speaking about being saved by faith only, or some of these other doctrines that are taught. They want to take faith and they want to leave works out of their salvation. They say at the point that you have faith, you're saved. And all of these other works that you do point to the fact that you have been saved. But God in His Word has joined these two together. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 26, we find the inspired writer James there talking about this very thing. About faith and works being together. He says there that faith without works is dead. What he implies by that is if you want to be alive, then you have faith and works together. God has joined them one to the other. Faith is only known by the works that we do. The faith that saves is a faith that works. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul writes there, he says, therefore in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. He couples these two together. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, at the household of Cornelius, we find Peter speaking to Cornelius, and he's saying, concerning what he was doing. But Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Peter understood this as he was there at the household of Cornelius. And he recognized God was not a respecter of persons, but those individuals that work righteousness, these were the people that were going to be accepted and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, as I said, we look at the denominational world, we see they want to separate those two. But sometimes we as Christians better be careful, because I think we live as if we wanted to separate them. We live as if faith were all that was needed on our part. Because as we look about us, I think we can find a lot of Christians who do precious little work. They hardly do anything at all. And their concept is, in the life that they speak, is they're going to be saved by faith only, because they don't do anything. But God has joined these two together, and we cannot separate them. We cannot say, "Well, I'm going to work towards salvation," or "all I'm going to do is have faith." God's joined them, and we cannot separate them. There's another thing we want to note this morning. God is joined together. That is sin and death. Sin is a word that I believe we can truly say is disappearing from the society in which we live. Sin has become a disease that an individual has. Or they're maladjusted. They didn't do anything wrong. They're a product or a victim of the society in which they live. They're not responsible for the wrongs that they have committed. Sin has disappeared. People will tell us, there's no such division as right and wrong anymore. You determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong, but we still won't call it sin. We're going to take that, we're going to remove that from our vocabulary. One of the things that the Bible teaches us very plainly, that sin is still sin. We can't change the definition of it. It is a transgression of the law of God. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all do it. We all transgress the law of God. That is sin. And the consequences of sin is death. We're talking about spiritual death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says there that the soul that it sinneth, it shall die. That soul that sins is going to die. The wages of sin is death. Death is the end result of sin. God has joined these two together, and we cannot separate them. God can set conditions to separate them, but we cannot. God has joined sin and death together. Many try. They try to separate the two. They want to enjoy sin for a season, and then they want to make some kind of repentance, and they want to escape the death that is the end result of sin. Many Christians try, I believe, also. They live a life that almost says that once they have been saved, they're always going to be saved. And they want to separate sin from death. They think they can sin, and they think that they can get away with it. God's joined it together. We can't separate it. Again, God has set conditions where we can have our sins removed. But as long as our sins remain, God has joined with that death, spiritual death, eternal separation from Him. He has also joined together belief and baptism. Again, you look to the religious world, people want to separate those two. They want to separate those two. They try very much to do that. And they will say that all you have to do is believe, and baptism is not really something that is joined together with belief. But in Mark 16 and verse 16, they're joined together. The Word of God, by the inspired writer Mark, says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He forever joined those two together, and we can't separate them. We can't say that one is more important than the other. God tied those two together for salvation. Now, most people in the religious world will say that salvation comes before belief, before baptism. It comes with belief and even without baptism. There's the separation that man wants to make. There is that breaking asunder of what God has joined together. We don't have the right to do. God has brought them together. He has joined them together. And as we can see in the book of Acts recorded time and time again for us, those that believed were baptized. Those were the ones that were saved. And it's the same today in the 20th century as it was in the first century. When God joined them together, He meant for them to stay together. And man doesn't have the right to separate. Finally, we see also what God has joined together in the sense of unbelief and damnation. Mark 16:16, the latter part of the verse there says, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." Christ has joined together these two. Unbelief, not having faith in Him, and damnation. People want to try to separate the two. People want to try to separate this. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. They want to believe in some kind of universal salvation. There's no place as hell. That they're all going to be saved in the end. That a loving God would not do this. The book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 8 declares unto us that unbelievers will be lost. They're going to be eternally separated from God. God has joined them together. We don't have a right as man. We don't have the authority as man to break any of these things up. Now, sitting here this morning, you may have thought of other things that we could go over. That God is joined together. But He's joined together husband and wife. He's joined together His Son Christ and the church. He has joined together worship unto Him in spirit and truth. He has brought together works and faith, sin and death, belief and baptism, unbelief and damnation. And when God has brought something together, again, we don't have the right to do anything about it. We don't have a right to separate. We don't have a right to say that salvation is going to be achieved when we do separate. God has brought them together. If we strive to separate these things that God has joined together, there is going to come a time when He will separate us from Him. And that will be throughout all eternity. We stand before Him on the day of judgment. We give an account for the things that we've done, for the practices in our life, for the words we speak, for the doctrines that we followed and taught. If they're not according to His will, if we've separated what He's joined together, then we're going to be separated from Him throughout all eternity. God brings these things together. Let us recognize that what we have to do is simply obey God. Recognize His all authority in our life. And follow those conditions that He has established. As we were talking about in the class this morning concerning those that are concerning the church. God has said, here is the church. Here is what is going to give glory unto Me. And if you want to be a part of that, you can. God has established conditions of salvation. He has established those laws or commands by which we must follow. And in following them, we can have salvation. He has joined together obedience and salvation. And He's not going to separate those two. When we obey Him, He has promised us salvation. So what we have to do is render obedience unto His will. Humble ourselves. Recognize again, we don't have the right, we don't have the authority to change anything God has said. He hadn't given us that right. He hasn't given us that authority. We must humble ourselves. Don't be proud. Don't resist God. Humble yourself before Him and He'll give you salvation. This is the promise that has been made through His Son. If you're here this morning and not a member of the body of Christ, then He has joined together belief and baptism. He says that person that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's His promise. But just as surely as He promised belief and baptism will bring salvation, He also said unbelief will bring damnation. Separation from Him. You have the choice. You have the opportunity this morning. If you're outside of the fold of safety, to humble yourself and to follow your Lord and your Master. He will only bring good to you. He will only want good for you in this life and in the life that is to come. But He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to render obedience unto His will. The commandments are given. They're simple. They're easy. They're easy to understand. Won't you do that? Song has been selected. We pray at this time that as we stand and sing the song, you will think about what has been said. Think about your state, your lost condition, and decide to do what is right. Make that decision this morning as we stand and as we sing.